Thank you, Mike, and good morning. We are continuing our studies in the book of Genesis, and we're in chapter 31 this morning, which is a very lengthy chapter. It's 55 verses, so I'm not going to read all of it. What I'm going to do is read portions of it, give summaries in between the verses, and some of those verses that I don't read, I'll read during the lesson. So much of this chapter will be read, but not all of it right now. So, Genesis 31, you'll remember that chapter 30 ended with Jacob being prospered by the Lord, becoming very wealthy with herds and servants and all of that. And that got a response from his cousins. We begin the chapter with that in chapter 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth." Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flocks in the field, and said to them, "I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, that your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages. Then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages. Then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me." And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, "Jacob," and I said, "Here I am." He said, "Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth." Now you'll notice in verse 11, it's the angel of the Lord, the angel of God that speaks, and then that angel identifies himself in verse 13 as God. "I am the God of Bethel." It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, Rachel and Leah said to him, "Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you." And in verses 17 through 21, Jacob and his family flee with the great amount of livestock that he has across the Euphrates River west toward Canaan. But before leaving, Rachel stole her father's household idols. 3 days later, Laban learns of Jacob's escape, gathers an army, pursues and overtakes Jacob in Gilead. The night before Laban entered Jacob's camp, no doubt with violent intent, God appears to him. Verse 24, God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad." So Laban was afraid to harm Jacob, but the next day he scolds him for fleeing secretly, for not allowing him to say goodbye to his daughters and grandchildren, but most of all, he scolds him for taking his household idols. Jacob denied the theft, and he allowed Laban to search the camp for his idols, and when he doesn't find them, Jacob gives a defense of himself and a rebuke of Laban in verses 36 through 42. Laban then answers in verse 43 and proposes that they separate from each other permanently. Verse 43. Then Laban replied to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? So now come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Yager Shahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore it was named Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal, and they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. May the Lord bless this reading of his word and bless our time of study in it together. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to be here this morning, to be with your people, to open the Word of God, to read it and then study it, consider the meaning and how it applies to us. It certainly does apply to us. We learn a great deal about you. We're reminded of your care for us. What you did for Jacob, you do for each one of us. You care as much for us as you did for him. And what we see you doing in his life and what we see in terms of the pattern of his life is true of our lives as well. So, Lord, help us to see these things and teach us and bless us and build us up in the faith in that way as we learn. It's a privilege, as I said, to be here and study together. It's a privilege to do what we're doing at this moment, and that is praying to you, coming directly to the throne of grace, to the God of the universe, the God who sends the rain on us as you do and gives us sunshine. We give you thanks and praise for those blessings. Keep us safe. Watch over us. We're assured in our passage this morning that you do just that. And bless us spiritually, Lord. We pray that you build us up in the faith in this hour, strengthen us, and bless us materially. Bless those who are without work. Bless those who are sick. Give them healing. Bless those who are discouraged and weighed down by the cares of life and some of our congregation who are grieving. Encourage them and bless them. Bless us now as we sing our next hymn and bless the special music that we will have. And I pray that all of that will be used of you to prepare our hearts for a time of study together, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Few things I think are more exciting than an escape. In the Count of Monte Cristo, the hero makes a daring break from his dungeon when a fellow prisoner died. He removed the body from the burial sack, put himself in it, and then it was thrown over the wall into the sea by unsuspecting guards. That's the kind of stuff that makes for good adventure novels. But the Bible has its share of escapes as well. David escaping Saul's spear. "There's hardly a foot between me and death," he said. Paul escaping from Damascus in a basket. These are some of the accounts that the Bible gives and others as well that have all the excitement of an adventure story. But they're not given to us to entertain. They're given to instruct. And what they teach us is God's protection of us in His providence. That is the lesson in Jacob's escape from Laban, told here in Genesis 31. After 20 years of service in a foreign land, God told Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers. I will be with you." So Jacob took his family and possessions and fled. But for all his caution and cunning and effort, the escape almost failed. And Jacob was almost destroyed. Only the Lord saved him. Jacob's deliverance in Genesis 21 is an illustration of Psalm 124. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. You don't realize it, but every day of your life is full of escapes. And as exciting as the most thrilling adventure story. Every day your life is a life in which there's hardly a foot between you and death. God is protecting you every day from some unseen thing. From the microbes in the air to the oncoming traffic. Each day is a gift from God. Genesis 31 is an example of what He does for each one of you. Jacob had been living in Haran and serving Laban for 20 years. Laban had cheated and defrauded him. Yet in spite of that, God had prospered Jacob more than Laban. He had flocks and herds and servants. He had a large family. He had two wives, actually had four wives, 11 sons and a daughter. After 20 years of hard work, Jacob was finally comfortable. That can be dangerous. God's people aren't here to enjoy rest and ease and enjoy life. Now, God gives us much, and we're to be thankful for that. And this world is full of good things to enjoy with a thankful heart. So we should do that. But that is not why we are here. We are here to serve the Lord. We're not of this world. We are pilgrims. So sometimes God must stir the nest to remind us that this world is not our home. Jacob's life was not in Haran. Jacob's life was in Canaan. And after 20 years away from home, it was time to return. So suddenly things became uncomfortable. Jacob's success made the family jealous, and he overheard his cousins talking and saying that Jacob had stolen their father's wealth. And then he noticed a change in his uncle Laban's attitude toward him. It wasn't as friendly as it had been. Jealousy over a man's success will make enemies of friends. Not that Laban was really much of a friend, but God was in all of this. And the reason for it was soon revealed to Jacob in verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." Now that's not only a revelation, it is also a reminder. This is what the Lord told Jacob at Bethel in chapter 28 before he left Canaan, when he had, you remember, his dream of the ladder that reached up into heaven, and the Lord was standing at the top of the ladder. And behold, the Lord said, "I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land." Well, the Lord would now make good on His promise. Jacob had to get up and go. In his sermon on this passage, Dr. Johnson made an interesting statement. He said, if asked, what would be the greatest thing to happen to Believer's Chapel? He would say, the greatest thing would be for the congregation to have the experience that Jacob had in this chapter by being thrust forth into a new experience in order that they might be developed. And there might be development in their lives. There might be growth into a new plane of spiritual living. And he added that oftentimes in evangelical churches, people reach a certain pattern of spiritual living, and they seem to be satisfied with that and not really make much progress beyond that. They come to hear sermons, leave, and experience little or no growth. Now, he said that in 1980. I wonder how much we've changed since then. Change is not easy. Change often interrupts our comfort. It can be very challenging. But when it comes, when it happens in our lives in God's providence, he causes it. It's not comfortable, it's not easy, but when it happens for our good, and he both protects and delivers. He would do that for Jacob, who was ready to leave. If Jacob had become too comfortable in Haran, that changed. He was now uncomfortable and responded with quick obedience. He also responded with caution. He didn't know if his wives would be willing to leave their father and home, so he called them to the field where the flock was. It was a safe place to speak to them about these things. It was a secluded place where he could speak freely to them without being overheard and tell them his plan. And he did it persuasively. He didn't simply tell them what he was going to do, but he spoke convincingly to them. He sort of built his case. He reminded them of his loyal service to Laban and how Laban had been unloyal to him, how he had cheated him numerous times. He said in verse 7 that he changed his wages 10 times. But in spite of that, he explained, God had blessed him and increased his flocks of sheep and goats. Verse 9, thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. But there was more. He told them of a dream he had in which the Lord appeared to him. In verse 13, he gives the words that the Lord spoke. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land and return to the land of your birth. That not only reminded Jacob of God's promise to him, but of Jacob's promise to the Lord that he would return to the land, that he would return to Canaan, and he would resume the pilgrim's life. God had protected him and blessed him over the 20 years, and he would continue to protect and bless. Jacob was not to worry. There was uncertainty ahead of him, no doubt, but he was not to worry. He was to obey. He was ready to do that. So were his wives. God had prepared their hearts as well. They answer Jacob that their father had cheated them too. He had used up whatever inheritance was due to them. Their dowry had been consumed. Literally, they say in verse 15, he has eaten up our money. He treated them like foreigners, they said, not like family. Laban is a good lesson on how not to parent, and we can get a lot of lessons negatively from him. But parenting is not the point. Providence is. God used his bad behavior to prepare the wives to leave home. He uses bad people in our lives. We don't like that, but he can do that, and he in fact does that. Maybe uses them to somehow move us along to the next place. Well, they were ready. Surely, they said, all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. God has his way of evening the score and compensating our losses. And not always immediately, certainly not always the way we would want it and when we'd want it, but God has his way of evening things out ultimately. We're to trust him. We're to live by faith daily and know he's in control and he will make things right and make things a blessing. Well, they did that. This family did that. All three showed faith in their response to God's word. And what this also shows is that Jacob finally shows leadership in the family, spiritual leadership. He openly declared his faith in the Lord. He gives all the credit for his blessings to the Lord, not to that odd method that we saw in the previous chapter of bringing about spotted and striped sheep and goats with the rods that he put before the feeding troughs. God had done it all. That is Jacob's confession here. And he tells his wives convincingly that they needed to follow the Lord's leading and obey, and they agreed. They were ready to do whatever the Lord had revealed. Now that's faith. In spite of the uncertainties that would be before them, in spite of the dangers that would surround them, and they certainly recognized that, they were ready to obey. As I say, that's faith, and everything that follows in the chapter will show that the Lord is certainly worthy of our faith. The Lord is to be trusted. He honors our faith and our obedience and blesses it. When we obey, He blesses. Jacob responded in obedience quickly and decisively. Verse 17, then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Verse 20, and Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So Jacob's faith still lacked the maturity to trust the Lord fully. He felt he needed to rely on scheming to escape, as though the Lord could not bring him out openly and safely by his own power. So he relies on his wits. Still, after 20 years of exile, 14 of them years of hard, wageless labor, Jacob was going home. And through it all, he'd remained faithful to the Lord. Neither tribulation nor riches had snatched the seed of God's word from his heart. The gospel was still there. In fact, it had been confirmed in him, and his faith strengthened. Growth takes time. Spiritual growth takes a lifetime. We really never reach the end of it in this world, in this life, in this flesh. We advance, but we advance only little by little. Jacob was stronger going back to Canaan than when he left. Still, he had a lot more to learn. A lot of the old Jacob was still there. He left Laban in much the same way that he left Esau 20 years earlier, in secrecy and in fear. He left when Laban was shearing his flock 3 days' journey away, which would allow Jacob a few days' head start when Laban finally learned that he had left. And Jacob wasn't the only one scheming here. While Laban was gone, verse 19 states that Rebekah stole his household idols. Now, that's very strange. Why she did it, we're not told. There's some evidence from ancient documents to suggest that possession of the household idols strengthen a person's claim on the family inheritance. And that seems to be a likely explanation, since she has complained that her father had stolen her portion of the inheritance and devoured her dowry. But whatever the reason, it was done without Jacob's knowledge and done recklessly, without faith, really. And it would not only threaten to make Jacob a liar, it would put their escape in real danger. In fact, the escape would have failed altogether if the Lord had not been in it. He was the one who prospered Jacob in Haran. He was the one who protected him when he left. Laban learned of the escape soon enough. He gathered a small army and went off in hot pursuit. Jacob had a large camp to move, so naturally he moved very slowly, and Laban was able to overtake him in the hills of Gilead, just east of the Jordan River. So for all his careful planning and deception, Laban still caught Jacob at the last just before he could make it into Canaan and into safety. But again, the Lord was with Jacob. It was the assurance he gave him, and that was the strength. The assurance God gave him, the promise that he would be with him. His strength, and this bears this out, his strength was not in his wits. It was not in his clever schemes. It was in the Lord. And the Lord intervened. He intervened at the right time. In verse 24 we read, God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. In other words, don't harm him in the slightest way. Don't raise your hand against him. Don't even say a bad word toward him. Now, it's very similar to the dream Abimelech had earlier when God protected Sarah. Behold, you are a dead man. Abimelech got the message. So did Laban. Jacob had no knowledge of this, which is interesting, and I think there's a lesson in that, because it is an example of how God is always working around us in ways of which we are unaware, in ways that we don't see. He's constantly working and doing things, preparing your way, protecting you in matters that you're not even aware of, either directly as here or indirectly through providence to change circumstances. He's always with us, whether you see it or feel it or not. And here he reined in Laban's anger, who put up his sword, and instead of entering into the camp as a warrior seeking vengeance, he enters the camp the next morning as a hurt father, speaking of his disappointment at not being able to give a going away party. I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and with lyre. But he wasn't able to do that. He wasn't able to kiss his daughters goodbye or kiss his grandchildren goodbye because Jacob had secretly fled, as though it was without any reason that he would do that. Well, it was all a ruse. It was all hypocrisy. It was obvious to everyone. But Jacob didn't challenge his sincerity or refute any of his accusations until verse 30, when Laban accused him of stealing his gods. And then Jacob defended himself. He answered in verse 31 that he left secretly because he didn't trust Laban to let him go without stealing back his daughters. So, yes, he had left deceptively, but he hadn't touched Laban's gods. In fact, in verse 32, he says that Laban could search the camp. And if he found the person who stole his idols, that person would be put to death. Now, he had no knowledge of this. He had no knowledge that Rachel had taken them and no knowledge that he had just put her life in danger. So Laban ransacked the camp searching for his gods. He went through all the tents without success. Rachel had outwitted him. She put the idols in her camel's saddle and sat on them and wouldn't get up. Laban looked everywhere, but didn't look there. He couldn't find his gods. That is something of a lesson within this lesson, because that fact that he didn't find his gods is repeated three times in the text. Verse 33, he did not find them. Verse 34, he did not find them. Verse 35, but he did not find the household idols. Gods that cannot be found because a woman was sitting on them. What kind of gods are those? The whole scene mocks idolatry. Gods that are lost and have to be found are no gods. Our God finds us. He carries us. He protects us. He allows us to escape the dangers around us. As Psalm 124 said, had he not been on our side, we would have been swallowed alive. But he is on our side, as he was on Jacob's side. Who could have claimed the words of the psalmist for his own? Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. That's what the living God does for his people. What makes this incident all the more remarkable, though, is the Lord God had appeared to Laban the night before. And Laban knew the Lord God had appeared to him. He knew that he had spoken to him. He knew that Laban was hearing the words of God. So much did he know it, it frightened him into being non-aggressive with Jacob. And yet the next day, he was frantically searching for idols. He'd had an encounter with the living God, but was unfazed by it. It's an example of the spiritual deadness of the natural man. It reminds us of the absolute need of sovereign grace. That if God doesn't find us, we will stay as lost as Laban's idols. But in His grace, He does find us. And He protects us. As He did Jacob. Finally, Laban quit the search. Then, feeling vindicated, Jacob gave Laban a piece of his mind. 20 years of pent-up frustration and anger pour out in his longest speech in the book of Genesis. Begins in verse 36. Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban, and Jacob said to Laban, "What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. By the day heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I serve you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you change my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night." Well, last night was when the Lord appeared to Laban and stopped him. God was for Jacob. God was his defender. Laban was beaten and he knew it. So Laban came to make war and now sues for peace and requests a treaty with Jacob, what has been called a non-aggression pact. They stack up a pile of stones to make a monument and gave it the name Mizpah, which means watchtower. Each promised to stay on his side of it and not harm the other's family. Laban had learned from the dream that the Lord was watching to keep him from harming Jacob, and Jacob learned that the Lord was watching to keep him safe. Nothing escapes the Lord's notice. He knows what's happening, and he deals with it. Well, then Jacob offered a sacrifice and gave a feast for everyone. The chapter then ends. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. So what began as an escape chased by Laban and his army ends peacefully with feasting and blessings. It was all of the Lord, so that Jacob returns home, free and rich. Now there's a pattern in this. Jacob and his family followed the path of Abraham, who became rich in Haran, and then journeyed into Canaan. Later, Israel escaped Egypt with riches and entered Canaan. All of them were pilgrims moving through the world, guided and protected by the Lord until they safely reached the promised land. And today, that is the path God's people are on. We are living in this world as pilgrims. The book of Genesis makes that clear over and over again. It's about the pilgrimages of God's people, and it pictures us. We are living as pilgrims in this world, moving through it to a better country, a heavenly one. And the Lord is guiding us today just as much and in the same way as He did Jacob. He spoke to Jacob and told him to return to Canaan. Then He guided him all the way there. He led Jacob by His word and by His providence. And He does the same for us. The revelation of Scripture gives us direction. God speaks to us through the Bible. We don't look for Him in visions or dreams. This was another time, another age, a different dispensation in which Jacob lived. But the principle is the same. He speaks to us. He reveals things to us. And He reveals things to us in His Word, in the Bible. That's where we hear God speak to us. But He guides us in many ways. He guides us by His providence. And we, in this age, have the added blessing of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who gives us direction, who gives us wisdom, who gives us insight, who gives us courage. And so we walk by the Spirit. He leads us and He guides us. But as we respond to God's Word faithfully, as we respond as Jacob did and obey Him, He makes our paths straight. That doesn't mean it doesn't allow those paths to be rough. And at times they certainly are, but He makes them straight. He leads us and protects us all along the way in His ways, whether we see Him working in them or not. In fact, so often we do not, as Jacob didn't. God is constantly at work. He's with us. As He said, He was with Jacob. We are in His hand and in His constant care, the care of not just God Almighty, but the care of our Heavenly Father. So we have every reason to trust Him and obey Him. In fact, He is blessing us at every moment of every day. I said at the beginning of our study that God is protecting you every day from dangers. Every day is an escape. Every day really is an adventure novel that you don't even realize. Every day is a gift to you from God. John Calvin wrote on that in his Institutes of the Christian Religion in his chapter on providence. He explained that without the certainty of God's providence, life would be unbearable. He wrote, "Go through the city streets. You are subject to as many dangers as there are tiles on the roofs." If you've been to Europe, you know how common tiles are on the rooftops. There's danger from violent men carrying weapons, danger from people carrying sickness, danger from the very air we breathe carrying pathogens that cause diseases. Well, maybe we should just stay home. No, even your home is not safe. A snake may be hiding in the garden, or a fire may burn down your house and impoverish you. There are dangers from weather, drought and famine, dangers everywhere. Man lives, Calvin said, as if he had a sword perpetually hanging over his neck every moment of his life. Life's full of uncertainties. So if you think about it, it could paralyze you. Who dares step outside of the house to be near people or to get on the highway? But then who dares stay in the house? Yet, Calvin writes, when the light of divine providence has shone upon a godly man, he is then relieved and set free from every care. Not because he becomes careless. Dangers are still there, but he knows God's in control. God is good. He is all wise. He is all powerful. He is in control. And so we can walk and live by faith and trust Him. That's the assurance that every believer in Jesus Christ has. We have been brought into God's family, made children of God, sons and daughters of God. He is for us, as a parent is for us. And if God is for us, the Apostle Paul asks, who can be against us? No one. Not successfully, Laban learned that it was fruitless to oppose Jacob. God was watching over him, and he watches over you every moment of your life, causing you to escape from all the dangers that surround us. Every day is an escape, and every minute of every day is a gift to you from God. Sometimes those days are disrupted so that we are, as Dr. Johnson said, thrust forth into a new experience, one that forces us to look to the Lord alone. Those are difficult experiences, but those are really blessings in disguise. We are forced to look to the Lord, to lean upon Him and not ourselves. That's a challenge. It is a challenge. But the Lord uses it for our growth. And just as He was with Jacob and promised to bring him safely back to Canaan, He is with us, our Heavenly Father, and He will bring us safely through this world on this pilgrimage to our ultimate home, to the promised land, to the heavenly Canaan. Now, that's what we have as God's people. That's what we have as believers in Jesus Christ, as men and women, young and old alike, who are in Christ, joined to Him. The world doesn't have that. It's like Laban, who lived by his wits, who schemed and cheated, and in the end, lost everything. Lost his daughters, lost his possessions, and ultimately, though we don't read of it, ultimately lost his life. He was without excuse. He'd had an encounter with God with no effect. The last we see of Laban is a man vainly searching for his idols before returning to his own place. He came close to Canaan, to the edge of the promised land, but didn't enter. And people do that. They have an encounter with the Lord. Listen, everybody has an encounter with the Lord every day when they see His work and the glory of His hand in nature, when they see it just in the complexity of the human body with those that they meet, their neighbor. Look in the mirror. They see the hand of God. You cannot look anywhere in this world through His providence or His creation or whatever without seeing the hand of God that gives glory to Him. And people see it every day, every moment of their lives, and are completely unaffected by it. Or maybe they attend a church where the Bible is taught. They hear God's wisdom. They hear the grace of God and the grace of salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is God's substitute for the sinner, who bore the wrath of God in their place. They hear that, and then they turn away to go back to their own place. That's Laban. And that's the path to complete loss. If you're here without Christ, don't return to your old life. Believe in Jesus Christ. He receives all who do and guides them through this life, guides them safely to the glorious end, the Canaan to come, the promised land. He's got to help you to do that. Help you to come if you've not, and if you have, to rest in Him. And know that He's in control, protecting and guiding. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the great truths that we see here illustrated in the life of Jacob. It's a daring escape. It's kind of an exciting story as we read through it, how it was dangerous, but You preserved him. And yet there's nothing here that really isn't true of us. You protect us just as much as You did Jacob. You care for us, and Your promises are as certain for us as they were for Jacob. You're with us. Encourage us with that. We know these things, Father. So often we forget them. We neglect them at the times when we need to remember them. Help us to do that. We thank You for all that You are for us, all You've done for us. We praise You as the great God of the universe, and we thank You for the gift of salvation in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.